You can open your Bible to Luke chapter 9, verse 11, beginning in verse 11. So this has been a very interesting year for a lot of reasons. I won't mention, you know, some of the big reasons this has been an interesting year. But during all of the lockdowns and the cancellations and all of the difficulty and stress that that caused, there's actually one demographic of people that reported having better lives than they had had the year before. This is really, really interesting. I just read some of these statistics of surveys. That is families with teenage kids reported more happiness during all of the lockdown than they had the year prior. And when they went through and they asked them why this is, and one of the biggest things was more time with family. Like they were sitting down together with family. And I've talked to anecdotally to a lot of people, and they're like, yeah, you know, this is all terrible. But, you know, it's been so nice, like, getting to, like, sit down with my kids again. You know, we've been running around to hockey or whatever, all of these activities, and now all of a sudden it's just like, it's all taken away. Now, maybe after a couple of months of that, it got a little old, but family meals are so important. And this is going to be a sermon that has a little bit of an agenda, because I don't think the primary point of this text is going to be family meals, but I'm going to talk a lot about family meals. We'll talk about some other stuff too. But it is incredible. If you look at the statistics of families that have meals together 5 to 7 times a week, their kids get twice the amount of, like, they get, like, they report getting A's and B's on their report cards, their kids in a family that has meals, family meals 5 to 7 times, than those who don't. Teens who have meals with their family more than 5 times a week report better mental health, more happiness. Hey, make sure I get all these statistics right. Better mental health, more happiness. People who eat more meals at home eat more healthily. They have fewer calories, more healthy choices. Go out to eat. And as a bonus, because I'm Dutch, it costs way less money to eat meals together at home than to go out to A&W or something. I mean, bad example. I said Dave's not here. We'll get that back eventually. All right. Let's dig into God's Word, and we're going to talk about various things. All right. So Luke chapter 9, that's it, that's on. Let's see if it lights up. Yeah. Okay, there we go. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 11. When the crowds learned it, this is what Jesus had gone to Bethsaida, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. All right, so there's really a pile of amazing things in this text. And the first one is going to be, the crowds followed him and he welcomed them. It is, Jesus has just gone off, and he's kind of gone off by his disciples trying to get away from the crowds. Like in the last scene, we have like to crush the crowds around him. Jesus has gone off by himself, and he's trying to sit down, teach his disciples, which is real at the for the rest of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is mostly going to be interested in teaching his disciples because they're going to have to carry on when he leaves. Now, as he's trying to do this, a mass of people come down and follow him. And it's so amazing, he welcomes them. And this is, he welcomes them in at a time when it is not convenient. He's not trying to get a crowd here. He's trying to get by himself. This is so instructive for us in our Christian life because we are commanded to show hospitality, to be hospitable. And we often think about hospitality in terms of, I'm going to get my house in order. I'm going to have this 3-course meal laid out for everybody. I'm going to have all of this stuff set up. I'm going to have my kids so that they're obedient. All of this is going to be perfect. And then I'm going to be hospitable to people. And yet, here's Jesus showing us this great example of being hospitable in a time that is inconvenient, because true hospitality is often inconvenient. We have these senses of like, we're going to have this time, we're going to sing, but in biblical times, in fact, not just biblical times, in times before they had telephones, visitors never phoned ahead because they couldn't. You just got random people stopping in. In fact, there wasn't a time too long ago when people randomly stopped in a lot, back before texting and stuff. And it was just common protocol that you were willing to accept people at inconvenient times. Now, as Christians, if we wait till a convenient time to welcome people in, it's never going to happen. Like, there's always going to be some reason why this is not going to be a convenient time. I still remember this. This is, you know, when I first started being a pastor, and it's just Kari and I, and we were preaching at this little church. Eventually, I'd be pastor of this church, and there was this couple there, an older couple. Arlen and Leola were their name, and they were the most hospitable people I've ever known. And often, like, if there was nobody else inviting us out after, because we were traveling to this church to preach, nobody else was taking us to dinner, they would just say, hey, come to our place. And we would come over there, and they would, like, pull out, like, leftovers from their fridge, heat them up in the microwave, and we would sit down. And it was, like, simple, simple stuff, but that was the key to hospitality wasn't something that's Instagram worthy that you can post on your Pinterest page about, look at how this fancy meal turned out. It is welcoming people in to experience who you are without the pretension. I think we need to be hospitable. Jesus is not just welcoming people in here, but he's actually going to feed them. And he doesn't have anything prepared. But as we know, hospitality is always somewhat inconvenient. And we as a church, if we're going to show what it means to be Christians, we're going to have to be hospitable when it's inconvenient. So, second, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Jesus commands his disciples to feed the crowd. And this is really instructive to us because I think we are commanded to feed people. We're commanded to feed people. We see this example in Scripture. We'll look at it in a sec. But they are sort of like, we can't feed them. Like, we don't have, all we have is 5 loaves, 2 fish, and really, and think about these loaves. So we think of a loaf of bread, we think of like big loaf of bread, 14 slices or whatever. When they say loaf, they're talking about like what we would consider a bun, like something like that big. So this is 5 loaves might be enough for 5 people. And so this little loaves, and they're like, well, we don't have this. And yet you really feel like these people don't have a lot of faith because we just got past. They just went out with no bag, no money, no second coat into preach the gospel throughout Judea, and God provided for them all the way. And here they are now. Jesus is going to show that God does not just provide for them, but provides for them in such a way that they can provide for others. They can provide for others. We often think of this miracle as Jesus feeds the 5,000. But the mechanics of this are kind of interesting because Jesus, when he breaks the loaves, they are 5 loaves. And the fish, they're 2 fish. When he blesses it, they're 5 loaves, they're 2 fish. He hands them, and it's still talking about the same 5 loaves, 2 fish, to the disciples, and then the disciples go out, and in the disciples' hands, as they're handing it out, Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish. And so we can think of this just as well as the disciples feeding the 5,000, and that's very instructive to us. Because Jesus is telling us something here, that it's not just like his person that's going to do things like this. It is his disciples as they have faith in his ability to provide. The church would go on to feed people. We see this in the book of Acts, and although there is not any miracles of bread being multiplied in the book of Acts, there is a lot of talk about people getting fed. And so we don't want to just think of like, okay, we'll feed people with hospitality when Jesus multiplies this bread for us. Although, take your little bit and do it and see what God happens with God. But we see in the book of Acts, Acts 44, the beginning of the church, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so we can see from this that sometimes, like, God is going to provide for people in miraculous ways. And other times, God is going to provide by giving us the kind of hearts that are going to be generous enough in order to give. And I know we live in a church, in a culture, most of us have enough to eat. In fact, looking around, some of us maybe have too much to eat. Oh, did I just say that? Strike that from the memory. I didn't say that. What I meant to say was, look over here. Okay. We are responsible for one another to meet the physical needs. And furthermore, the picture of this, Jesus says, you know, all these people are coming to me to hear me teach, to hear the word. I think we're responsible to provide for basic necessities for all those who come and hear the word of God. Now, I don't think the church is responsible to feed every single person in the world. The needs are always too great, but we are called to do what we can. Do good to all people, especially those to the household of God. We have a family responsibility for those in the church, and we have a responsibility for those whom God places in our path and we are called upon to help just like the Good Samaritan. But we are to feed and to be generous, generous hearts. Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Now, Kari knows I get numbers in the Bible drive me crazy because numbers are just so tempting. So tempting to like look at the Bible and they're like, look at all the times there was like 50 people doing something. It's like they sent 50 people to go and talk to Elisha and then they got burned up with fire. Is that any significance to the 50 people here? No, it probably doesn't. The fact is that Jesus looked upon this crowd of people, and before he was going to like give them food, he wanted them all to sit down, get in organized groups so that he could hear the so that they could hear him pray, and so they were no longer a mob of individuals, but a group of people eating together. And so Jesus gives this example of people eating together that is so beautiful, and we should take this really to heart because we can get into bad habits as people and as families of just kind of grazing for food. We're just sort of like, oh, there's something here, and we all pick up something, and we're all going this and this place. And if Jesus can give order to a meal of 5,000 people, you know, maybe we should think about giving order to a meal of 6 people. I was thinking about this at breakfast today, because breakfast is often the meal where we all kind of like go our separate ways. It's like, no, we can take the time. We can sit down together. We can take the little bit extra time. So we pray, we thank God together. We recognize that we are a family together. We recognize we are under God together. So I'm just going to give a challenge to us as a church that we take the time when we get food, and food is a special thing. I'm going to talk about how special it is for a while, to sit down together, to acknowledge God is our God, and we are thankful to him for this food. Even though we get lots of food, we are still thankful because, boy, oh, boy, if we didn't get it, we would get pretty hungry pretty fast. We turn off our devices or put them on silent. We turn off the TV with its constant drone of inane foolishness beaming into our houses. We pray. We talk with each other. We enjoy truly the food that God has given to us. I always say the best apologetic is the fact that there's bacon in the world. Like, I don't know how anybody could taste bacon and think, oh, there's no God in the world. It's like bacon is so delicious. This could not happen by chance. Like, can we eat this? I'm like, praise God, they're bacon. And it's like, so we eat and we give thanks to God. I was going to mention that vegans are a plot of Satan, but anyways. And if you are alone, like if you live by yourself, like still do this. Still sit down, still pray, still be thankful to God for every bite. It is a great habit to be in. And for kids, don't let them wander away until the meal is done. Again, if Jesus can give order to a meal of 5,000 men plus women and children, we can give order to a meal of 6. Okay, girls. Okay, kids. Kids, I'm looking at you. Don't get up from the table until your parents say you can. Or pastor's coming to watch. All right. Bless your food. Jesus has them all sit down in groups of 50. And he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven and he says a blessing over them. A blessing here, I think, simply means to say a prayer of thanks to God. Bless the meal. And Jesus gives a model for us when we pray, and we even like We think, you know, he says his blessing and it multiplies the bread, but he even gives a blessing like this in meals that aren't like miraculous meals. After Jesus' resurrection, he goes and sits down with his disciples and following, almost word for word, in Luke 24:30, it says, when he was at table with him, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. You know, when I started reading the Bible, you get sort of bad habits. When you start reading the Bible, you start thinking for yourself. I was sort of like, you know, the Bible never where commands that we're supposed to eat before we, or pray before we eat. And I'm just like, well, I don't really have to do that. I'm such a smart guy. I can see the Bible never says, thou shalt pray before thou eats. And this is what often happens. Like, you read the Bible a little bit, and you're just like, oh, all of my, like, ancestors were wrong. And then you read the Bible more, and you're like, oh, wait, all of this, like, ancestors, they were actually right, and I was wrong. Because I started reading, I'm like looking that Jesus, when he sat down to eat, he blessed the food. And if I'm going to follow any example, it's the example of Jesus. And so when we sit down, pray for our food. We want to give thanks, be like, thank you, God, for this food. Maybe even better, thank you, my Father in heaven, for this food, acknowledging who God is. Maybe even better, you know, pouring out our heart to Jesus. Now, I know mealtime prayers can get a little bit routine. Like, God is great, God is good, thank you, God, for this food, amen. For the record, that's what my brothers and my six younger brothers and my sister, that's what we said before our meal. My dad would pray, and then we would all say that together. And there's another thing that maturity gets. So routine often gets a bad rap. It's like, oh, we're just doing out of routine. Like, it's not really like, we want it to be spontaneous and meaningful and everything just to be a beautiful expression of our heart poured out independently before God at every single moment. Here's the thing. Those kind of prayers are great. Okay, not, that's awesome. There are going to be many times in your life when you do not feel like praying. Okay? And the amazing thing about routines is that when you get into that routine, even in the time when you don't feel like praying, like, you're still going to pray because it's such a, like, an ingrained thing in your routine. Like, it still just carries you through. And so often our routines, even when we feel like maybe they become a little bit stale or meaningless, they still continue into the dry spell. And those words still have meaning even when we don't feel it so much. And those are the kind of things that pick us up. And so don't get all down on routine. Routines are great because they speak the truth even when we don't feel it. And those things matter, and those things are a way of getting us through those times. Finally, it's amazing that Jesus, he gives thanks for the bread and the fish when it's just 5 loaves and 2 fish in front of 5,000 people. And so even when we feel like, you know, maybe this isn't like the most amazing meal, you know, when we have burnt meatloaf and stale bread, it's like we still bless it because we are still showing thanksgiving, and who knows, maybe God will miraculously change it into something better. Even when we go out and, you know, go out to A&W and get a bison burger, now serving at our local A&W. I said I was going to get back for that. We can still give thanks to God for this overly salty food because thankfulness is more important than health. All right. I'm going to read this in the King James because it gets closest to the Greek here. There's just 3 ideas. He blessed, he broke, he gave the bread. So he blessed them and break and gave to his disciples. And when you see this parable, he blesses the food, he breaks the food, he gives it to his disciples. This brings us in our mind back to another point where Jesus says almost the same words. And he took bread And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, all food is a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, it works especially well if you're having bread and you like break it up and you remember the bread and the cup. But Jesus has given us the sign of the Lord's Supper in such a way that when we break the bread, we take the cup, we take it into ourselves, we eat it. And so in the same way, this is a reminder of the gospel. Every time we take food into us, it becomes part of us, it strengthens us. So in the same way, when we take any single meal, when we bless it, giving thanks to God, it reminds us of the fact that we receive Jesus Christ by a gift, that by faith he comes into us, strengthens us, and gives us a gift of eternal life that can never be taken away, no matter what happens. And so every time we eat, we can remember the gospel, because he gave us this sign that we take by eating, so that three times a day, if we're lucky, we can remember that Jesus Christ's body was broken for our sin, his blood poured out as a new covenant. And so when we eat, bless God in an orderly meal, we can remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, there's another element to feeding the 5,000, and that is Jesus is all we need. So even as we sit down and we bless our meal, we're thankful for whatever small thing we have, we can remember that Jesus is still all we need. It's amazing in this text, because Jesus, at the beginning, he sends the disciples are like, send them out into the villages that they might get provision. And this is a fascinating thing. It's like, why do they need to go and get provisions? They are in the promised land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. Like, it should have like grapes just like pouring out, but we know that this is a desolate place now. It's a desolate place because the promised land is not what it was cracked up to be. Not because God's promises failed, but because they were disobedient to the covenant of works. And so the promised land in this point has to be, it's like the wilderness. It's a desolate place. And just like God had to provide bread miraculously to the Israelites, he's going to have to do so here. So it points to the fact that this covenant of works, giving them a land, was not enough. But that only through Jesus could they have what they needed. And not just like the manna, which they only got enough manna for one day, except on Friday when they got enough for the Sabbath, but whatever was left over was just for naught. So there's none left over. But with Jesus, they get all they can eat and a superabundance of 12 baskets, which is same number, 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is enough and plenty more to show that Jesus is what they need. Jesus is what they need. So, all in all, we are called by Jesus' example to show hospitality. Hospitality is always what? Hospitality is always inconvenient. It's always inconvenient. And yet, just like Jesus, we're called to welcome people. We want to sit down to eat, okay? This is like the most practical sermon I maybe have ever preached. It's like, kids, sit down to eat. Don't wander away. Families, bless your food and follow the example of Jesus Christ and give thanks for every good thing, even when it's a small thing. We remember the gospel. So there's a mission every time you like take a snack of like Lay's potato chips eating along in the car, or just like, I'm eating this. It's like, just like I take Jesus by faith and he's living in me right now. Maybe I should do something better with my life than eating these Lay's chips. And all in all, we remember that Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need. And this is a truth to live because by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, food is something that comes and goes, meals here and there. But Jesus is superabundance to everyone who believes in him. So let's trust in Jesus Christ because he is our provider with more than enough left over. Amen.